victory. That's what today's all about. It's a victory. Praise God. That's exciting. Good song. All right. While you're standing, we'll read our text. It's out of Joshua chapter 14 this morning, and then we'll pray and get into the lesson. So Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful this morning for your wonderful examples of these legends from your word that have great faith and examples for us to live our lives by nowadays. So thank you for your word and the truth of it. I pray, Lord, you'd help us this morning continue to understand that how important it is to know your word, to hide it in our heart and have understanding of that. And Lord, to also understand we need that spirit of submissiveness, the ability to follow you, the willingness to follow you. We pray for that this morning. Lord, to help us live our lives according to your ways and your timing, and to continually be grateful for that. So bless our time together. Bless each one that came and that has been able to tune in this happy Easter morning. Just help us to all be glad that we're in the house of the Lord this morning. We ask a blessing on our time in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So, Caleb, mountain claiming, and you kind of have to admire his boldness and just kind of saying, all right, give me what was promised, and we'll take a closer look at that this morning. Because while the Christian life is undoubtedly a series of peaks and valleys, it is above all to be an upward journey. We should be claiming our own mountains as we go through our lives. This truth is beautifully pictured by John Bunyan's allegorical story, Pilgrim's Progress. Most of us are maybe familiar with that, if not, but he describes that the lead character, named Christian, as one who is continually struggling upward towards the goal of the celestial city. The church today needs people who will leave the valley and climb the mountains of opportunity that God places into their paths. Sir Edmund Hillary, the first Englishman to successfully climb Mount Everest, was asked why he attempted to climb the highest mountain in the world. His answer was that there are some views that are only accessible at the very top. Like that. You get to see things when you're at the top. As Christians today, we often find ourselves plodding in the valley when the Lord's desire for us is to attain the opportunities that are only available at the top of the mountains. Anybody else besides me like to be at the top of the mountains and the hills and look out? I've just always enjoyed that. You know, you go up to the Pizzello's cabin, you climb up to Chimney Rock, and you look down on the lake. It's just beautiful view that, you know, you just don't get from the valley. You know, the old forest from the trees, but up top you can see it all. And how about the mountaintop experience? That, you know, and I know all of you, you know, when you're saved, you have that, just that, you just can't get any higher, you know, the mountaintop experience that God grants us sometimes. It's just so wonderful. So I think that's a good allegory for, you know, what we are to do, to climb up to that top. So we have that view all the time. So our example this morning, he relied on God. He relied on God, something we can all learn better to do. One of the most important aspects of Caleb's life is that he knew what God said. And because of his understanding of God's words, he was able to exhort others with those truths that God had given him. We too need to be aware of the words of God and to be aware that God's word is pure, powerful, and precise. It is, if you will, our GPS for life. This word helps guide us through life, you know, and I like that, the pure, powerful, and precise. We can follow that road up. Like Caleb, we need to know God's word so that we may faithfully obey it. You know, don't know what we're supposed to do if we don't know the word. And, you know, we hear it every Sunday, and, you know, we get good preaching on the word so that we can get that in our heart and know it. Even the Lord Jesus himself used scripture to stand up to the temptations of Satan. In Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, we see the replies that Christ made to each of the temptations. To the temptation of the lust of the flesh, Jesus said in Luke 4:4, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then Luke 4:8, to the temptation of the lust of the eyes, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Important words. And then Luke 4:12 goes on, to the temptation of the lust of the pride of life, Jesus said, "If it is said that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, lots of instruction, words to live by, and guidance for us to get those words into our very being. On knowing God's word and following it, King David's view of scripture from Psalm 119:11 there in your bulletin says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." And then in 119:105, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, just, again, just great coaching. You know, unfortunately, I have some trouble remembering all the verses. You think a numbers guy could do that better. But I do know, you know, I've read the Bible enough times to have that stuff, I think, in my heart and to know. Not that I always follow it like I should, but you got to be familiar with it. And, you know, you remember those phrases, even if you can't pinpoint it. So that's it. You know, David didn't have numbers and verses to look at, I don't think, you know, but he had the scriptures, and we've got those, and we can get that into our hearts, those ideas. There on the worksheet, the prophet Ezra. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." A lot of Bible admonition to follow the scripture and what it says. God wants us to seek his word. He wants us to learn his word. We cannot truly obey the Bible and teach the Bible until we first know the Bible in a real and personal way. Psalm 119:11 gives us that example to follow. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." God wants us to hide his word in our hearts. The heart is the seat of our emotions and our actions. So we must allow God's word to penetrate our hearts and thus permeate our lives. We need to get it in and live it out through what we've learned studying his word. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to, quote, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life, they're in his word. The quality of our lives is determined by the quality of our hearts. And that is why we need to hide God's word in our hearts. God wants us to seek his word, as Ezra did, and to learn it thoroughly. Preaching to the choir, that's why you're all sitting here. To hear and to learn his word and hopefully to, you know, get up the road a little bit farther. Even when Caleb conquered his mountain, he did it in God's way and God's timing. I'm sure that Caleb would have preferred to go into the promised land and take his inheritance long before he did. You know, he was probably ready 40 years prior to when he actually got to do it. You kind of think about that. You know, we get a little anxious and going, okay, Lord. But Caleb put up with that time. He allowed God to guide him, and he faithfully followed that guidance. So, letter A there, we first see that Caleb as a follower. And we talked about that some last week, first being the servant or a follower. And again, highlighting Joshua 14, verses 6 through 8, there on the worksheet. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. And then there in the bold, but I wholly followed the Lord. He was a true follower, and he knew what God had said, and he was gave word just for that. Long before Caleb successfully led the battle to the top of the mountain that he claimed for God, he was successful as a follower. Caleb was willing to follow orders in spying out the land. Caleb was willing to do things God's way, even during the long travail of a 45-year journey through the wilderness. And Caleb, while never the primary leader, willingly submitted himself to the God-ordained spiritual influences in his life. You know, he didn't get to take charge of anything for a long time, you know, but he followed the leaders. You know, first Moses and then Joshua. He was a faithful follower. Most believers will spend much, if not all of their lives and ministries, in a position where being able and willing to follow is of the utmost importance. You know, not all of us have the talents of our pastor and can do that type of thing, but we can all be a good follower, you know, and a faithful follower. And that, you know, like the college girl last year, you know, they had 55 leaders or something in that new class, but only one follower, because, you know, it's important that they had somebody to follow them. And it's important. So followers are very important. Just, you know, just because we're followers doesn't make us second-class citizens. You know, we're just good Christians doing what we can do. So here's a great story of this gentleman, Private Raymond Cote was in Germany with the 12th Infantry after World War II. During maneuvers, he was put on sentry duty to guard some pontoons on the banks of the Rhine River. Because of an oversight, he was not relieved for 6 days. He knew the general order that states, quote, to quit my post only when properly relieved, unquote. So he stayed on duty day and night, even when it rained heavily. Sympathetic farmers gave him food and milk. When he finally was relieved and got back to his outfit, the commanding officer praised his strong sense of duty. But some of his buddies, as you can imagine, wisecracked that Cote had a hole in his head. You know, who stays awake for 6 days? You know, obviously an error, but, you know, he was going to do his duty. He later became a member of the British Parliament. And, you know, had good stuff, obviously, said for him for that sense of duty. This, too, a lot of us will recognize Roger Staubach. who led the Dallas Cowboys to victory in Super Bowl VI. That was 1972. Wow. Admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a source of trial for him. Coach Tom Landry sent in every play. He told Staubach when to pass and when to run. Only in emergency situations could he change the play. And he had better be right or face the wrath of Coach Landry. Even though Staubach considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind, when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. I even remember reading about some of that. You know, he wanted to, he was, you know, all pro several years and great record, and he thought he could call his own plays, you know, after several years. Well, Staubach later said, quote, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." So I like that, you know, harmony, fulfillment, and victory. How much more can we get of that with our Lord Jesus Christ if we would just obey, you know? And I'd say, by the way, God's a whole lot more forgiving than Coach Landry was. You know, we can make mistakes on that way, but still, if we want that harmony and fulfillment, we need to do that. Well, then we see Caleb as a leader. Letter B, as a leader. Caleb knew the heart of God and tried to lead the people to do what God would have them to do. God had promised the people that they could win the victory in the land. And so Caleb's response to those who were fearful was, quote, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." He had confidence in what God could do. Well, God's word guides people today who will take the lead in getting others to follow God's command. You know, and that's when you get blessings in this, helping others do what God would ask us to do. It's an illustration of a cobbler, a man who most would say was not well equipped to do anything spectacular or even special. And yet God used William Carey to translate the scriptures into 42 languages. And I know our own talented Farouk. How many can you translate into? Yeah, three? So yeah, that's two more than I could do, you know, and praise God. But 42 languages, and as well to be instrumental in the founding of 20 churches. What was the secret to this man's success? Could be encapsulated in this his timeless statement, quote, "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." Can't do it if we don't attempt it, you know, and then expect him to provide the fruit and the results. Well, then number two, Caleb remained faithful. He remained faithful. It is relatively easy to be faithful for a period of time while things are going smooth. But God is looking for people who remain faithful through the difficult times and through the valleys of life. Hebrews 11 lists many of those who remain faithful under the very adverse circumstances. We call that the faith chapter, where it lists the people that stayed faithful through all the trials they faced. Well, to do that, Caleb first had the correct attitude. He had the right attitude. Numbers 14:24, you'll notice the emphasis on servanthood there. It says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." God's word makes it clear that Caleb's spirit was very unlike that of the Israelites as a whole. There's something different about him. Well, look at the narrative of their time in the wilderness shows that the spirit of the Israelites was very often one of complaining, murmuring, and discontent. We're all familiar with that story. That's why they ended up there for 40 years. So, Caleb, however, knew that God would fulfill his word and give them the land that he had promised to them. He knew that he knew. Always like that thing. We can know that we know that God is faithful. There's a great quote by Dr. Curtis Hudson. "Attitude, not aptitude, determines altitude. And so I thought of that, you know, there's just no limit on how we can get up towards that mountaintop if we have the right attitude. You know, bad attitudes will keep us down. Have the right attitude and we can rise up and we can reach any height that we have the attitude to be able to do. Then we see a 19th century painting that shows a long row of beggars waiting in a soup line. They're all ragged and sleazy looking, but around the head of one, barely perceptible, you'll notice, is a halo. One of them is Christ. I like that. You know, if you just first looked at that, you might not really pick up on that. But once you know, you go, oh yeah, you know, right there in the middle. Well, you may not see a halo around the heads of your brothers and sisters in need, yet to serve them is to serve Jesus Christ. For the King is hidden in them. Their King can be hidden in them as well. We need to be servants and followers. And with the right attitude comes, letter B, obedience. We call that, I call that the O word, you know, obey. So important. Numbers 14, 24 again, but here we see the emphasis on obedience. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. He was a follower. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Some great promises. Obedience is a necessary part of everyone's life. We obey the rules at work if we want to keep our jobs. We obey the traffic laws in our for our own safety as well as for others. I obey the pastor so that I can have sweet fellowship with him later. You know, when I get out of line, it doesn't go so well. You know, but we need obedience. So the question is, to what degree are we obedient? You know, it's easy to see non-obedience in the others and in our kids, but let's look inward this morning and, okay, am I being obedient to God's word? God's word makes it very clear that Caleb was totally obedient. The Bible says that he followed him fully. And in Numbers 32:12, it reiterates that, quote, he wholly followed the Lord. Completely and wholly followed. One of the greatest challenges of a believer's life is to obey completely and immediately. Sometimes it takes us a while to realize that, oop, I should have done what they told me. Guilty as charged on that. Okay. Could have avoided a lot of pain if I'd just done what I was told to do in the first place. Time after time, throughout the scriptures, we see people like Caleb who did obey when they were given a task. And God blessed and used them because of that. That's what God's looking for. Faithful people that obey him, those he will use. He was a pastor, a husband, and a father. As a faithful pastor in Bedford, England, John Bunyan was told that he must obtain a license from the crown in order to be permitted to proclaim God's word. Knowing that this royal license could result in royal control over his preaching, he refused to accept such a license. He was imprisoned in the Bedford jail. His own daughter was sent to him, asking him to accept the license so he could come home. Yet he remained faithful, and God used him to bless and to challenge not only his generation, but also millions of others with his allegorical novel, Pilgrim's Progress. And as I thought of that, you know, and most of you don't know, the government wants you to register as a 501c3 and everything. Well, the law actually says churches don't have to. And so we did not, because we don't want them to say, well, we can pull that from you if you register and do all this stuff. And so if you go onto the IRS website and try to find us, you won't see us. But perfectly legal, your deductions are still deductible. For how much longer, who knows? But, you know, we just didn't want to be coming much like John Bunyan. So I like that story that, you know, we just didn't believe in. I've had to explain that. Anyway, that gets to you. Some bankers don't understand all that. But. All right. Well, then, Caleb, number three, remembered the promises. He remembered the promises. God has many promises for his children. Unfortunately, as believers, we often tend to forget the promises of God. We forget the fact that God will always keep his promises. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Bible says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen." Amen. Which basically, so be it. You know, amen. You know, the promises are done. I kind of like to think of it as Jesus' last words on the cross. It is finished. Yeah. You know, we can take that to the bank, yeah, because it's done if he said it. The verse clearly teaches that you can trust the promises of God. God gave Caleb several promises, and he knew they were trustworthy. You know, didn't give us a time frame for all of them, unfortunately, but we can know that's going to happen. And I think a lot of those are coming sooner than later, praise God. I'm ready. Amen, Pastor? Yeah. Amen. Well, first, he gave him the promise, letter A, the promise of the land. The promise of the land. Joshua 14:12. Again, the description of the promise. "Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Wow, no question in mind. The Lord said it, it could happen. Only two of the adults who entered the wilderness could actually go into the land of Canaan. Those two were Caleb and Joshua, that we saw last week. The Lord had said that he would drive out the inhabitants of the land, and they knew beyond a doubt that they could believe God. Their trust in the Lord would be rewarded with the ultimate victory. The other 10 didn't get to go. They got to go and experience victory in the promised land. The Apostle Paul was another man who knew that God could be trusted. Facing a terrible storm at sea and certain shipwreck, he declared to the rest of his shipmates there on the worksheet, Acts 27:25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." You know, unfortunately, I'm on that boat going, "You are crazy, Paul. Don't you see what's going on here? This boat's breaking up and all." What faith, you know, what obedience and trust in God's promises. Well, to get the land, and there was, letter B, the promise of victory. That promise of victory. We've all got as well. Joshua 14:12 there says, "Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, and in bold I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Victory in Jesus, you know. He was given the victory. He just had to act on it. Although the enemy was mighty and the cities were large, Caleb knew that he could have victory. He knew this because he claimed the promise of God, who had told him that he would be able to drive them out. God has promised us victory in our lives as well. But unfortunately, us believers sometimes forget that greater is he that is in you than that is in the world. I doubt it. 1 John 4:4. The New Testament further illustrates that it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is because of this promise that we can be steadfast and unmovable. God promises to give us the victory. There is no doubt that the writer of the song, "Victory in Jesus," understood this well. Caleb claimed this victory at an advanced age, 85. Wow. He's obviously a blessing to his children and his children's children as well. Says his seed will get it. You know, I reflected on that's like one quarter of my life again, you know, to hit 85 and to be ready then to go up and take the mountain in a war. Whew. You know, that's kind of hard. You know, some of you, that's double. You got to live your whole life over again just to hit that age, you know, and still be ready. That's why I say it's kind of one of my heroes. You know, we talk about finishing strong and doing that, you know. I don't know if I want to finish that strong. Actually, I do. You know, that, and pray, God willing, you know, we're going to be able to do that. I've gone to churches where the guys that hit 65 or 70 and say, I've done my part, I'm done, you know, and they back off. And it never did just settle well with me. You know, they're able. I understand if health concerns and health stuff happens. But hey, if you can fog a mirror, as the pastor would say, you know, you can do some stuff, I think. So that's just a little personal thing. So anyway, it's hard to fathom, though, that Caleb could do that at 85. That's really something, God enabling him and keeping him fit to do that. Well, Caleb received, letter C, the promise of the age. The promise of the age. There on the worksheet again, Joshua 14, 9 through 12. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest it in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so, be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Wow. Just claiming the promise that God had given him, 85 years old. Pretty cool. One of the encouraging things about the life of Caleb is that God used him even though he was past that age of 80. It was a beautiful illustration of Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Caleb won the victories and claimed the promises as a very advanced senior citizen. You are never too old to serve God. Never too old to serve God. I like that. There's a story from Booker T. Washington. He describes meeting an ex-slave from Virginia in his book, Up From Slavery. He quote, I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his own body. And while he was paying for himself, he was to be permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. In other words, the master let him go out and earn what he can to buy his own freedom. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master, some $300. A lot of money back then. Notwithstanding that the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master, this black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest into his hands. Quote, in talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. And I got to admit, I had a situation like that back in an older church. I'd made a building fund pledge, going, okay, you know, they wanted to do a building project, made the pledge, and then, you know, kind of started disagreeing with some of the doctrine and stuff, so we left the church. And, that debt was on my mind for years and years, I got to admit. And then finally when the treasurer that was there at the time that I was scheduled to replace, when he, at his funeral, I said, I got to clear up that debt. So I fulfilled my pledge, and you know, it was like a weight going off, just doing what you'd promised. So I just thought that was a good lesson for us, you know, just to, your word's got to be good. That's right. And, you know, praise God, enabling us to be able to do that. This man could not rest until he had kept his promise. We can be assured God takes his promises even more seriously. You know, if we can struggle along to keep our promises, God doesn't, you know, We can trust him to fulfill his promises. Praise God. But remember, as Caleb demonstrated, the promises of God must be claimed. You know, I thought that's pretty bold of Caleb to stand up and say, hey, give me what was promised. But, you know, we need to do that. J. Wilbur Chapman related in his present-day parables this illustration. When General Booth was in this country, he told the story of a man who was starving to death, and the man received a check from a friend promising to pay a certain amount of money to him. He held it up and danced around the room in his glee. His wife looks at him and says, poor man, I was afraid it would be too much for him. He has suffered until he is unsettled mentally. Wife, he said, I'm going to have it framed and hang it up. I will have it set to music and we will sing it every day. And General Booth said that he could have it framed. He could have it sent to music and sing it every day of his life. Sing it hour after hour until he died. And it would not do him any good if he didn't take the check and cash it in. Great story. You know, he had to redeem it for payment. It's just like that if we treat God's promises. They are valueless without us presenting them to him and believing them. Don't leave the promises in the book. You know, they're there for us. Don't leave them there. Claim them and use them. Well, in conclusion, when a person is not purposely engaging himself in a way that necessitates his reliance on God, he will default to a state of apathy. You know, just kind of going through the motions. If we're just kind of ignoring that stuff and passing by, you know, yeah, we can go through the motions, but we need to be reliant on him and take those promises. Caleb was careful at every stage of his life to place his reliance firmly on God. This habit of trust enabled Caleb to remain faithful to God, on whom he so fervently relied. God blessed this confidence and made several promises to Caleb that he never forgot. Even when he reached what we would call old age, although Caleb didn't feel a bit old, he remained faithful to the Lord and claimed the promises of God. We need more people like Caleb today. Count on those promises. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for this example of Caleb and just his faithfulness, starting out as a servant and then becoming a leader for you, Lord, and always just wanting to claim the promises of God. Thank you again for that example. Help us, Lord, to claim the promises you have given us, to go boldly before the throne with our request and to know your word so that we can have it in our heart for when the situations come up that we can trust on you. Help us to be patient with your timing. Lord, we give you praise when requests are answered immediately and the promise is given. But Lord, if not, help us to know that you do know best and that we can count on you for taking care of us as your word promises us as well. So we thank you for all that, Lord, and just for each that came might be encouraged today as like me, they grow older, but still able and willing to serve, that you would just bless the ministries that we have. Lord, we pray especially for the service to come, for our Easter service and so much of the community being invited. Lord, we just pray that they would come. Pray especially that those that are lost that need to be rescued would come. Lord, our word this morning coming up would be a lighthouse unto them, shining the way to salvation and to the knowledge of you. Oh God, you are so faithful. We appreciate it and love you so much for that. So bless our time together as we go and continue the services this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' precious, wonderful, and loving name. Amen. All right. Next week, we have Barnabas, the encourager. So that'll be an encouraging message.